are now fast approaching the celebration of the core mysteries of our faith. In Holy Week, in a month's time, we remember the passion and death of Jesus, followed on Easter Sunday by his astonishing resurrection. So this is a good time for us to be thinking about the big picture, what it's all about. I'm going to be doing that in my sermons on the Sundays in Lent. As we approach this together, it's helpful to remember that no one really knows what is in God's mind. We have glimpses. We have the scriptures, the writings of the early church, and the ways that those have been interpreted through the ages. But we don't know for sure. That's difficult for us because we want certainty. We want to know what it's all about. And indeed, many theologians have written systematic theologies that try to put it all together. And many preachers preach as though we have connected all the dots and they only make one picture. But in fact, there are several ways of connecting the dots. And the picture that I'm going to suggest to you this morning will probably differ in some ways from what you think you know, which makes it especially slippery. It's hard to grasp concepts which are new. Research has shown that we humans prefer to interpret information according to what we think we know, rather than reinterpret what we know in the light of new information. But please bear with me. I'm going to suggest that having the Christ incarnate in Jesus was not God's plan B, but was actually plan A, intended from the very beginning of the creation of the cosmos. You have probably heard that it was because humanity was sinful and had failed again and again to listen to the words of the prophets that God decided the only thing left to do was to send his Son to die for our sins. In other words, the incarnation was plan B because plan A had failed. Presumably, plan A in this scenario was that we would turn toward God without Jesus, or perhaps that we would never sin. I'm really not quite sure. But more and more theologians are suggesting that the plan from the very beginning of creation was that God would indeed incarnate as a human. One of these theologians, Jürgen Moltmann, a German in the Reformed tradition, argues that being made in the image of God was both our destiny and our promise, a promise which was only fulfilled in Jesus. So when God incarnated in Jesus, he showed us what it truly meant to be human in the image of God. And as each one of us enrolls in the reign of God, we become sisters and brothers of Jesus, the firstborn sibling, and in so doing, we are restored, or perhaps newly created in the image of God. And perhaps this is the true meaning of the atonement, of our becoming one with God, that we are finally given the promise and made anew in the image of God. Now, if it is true that from the very beginning of creation, God intended to incarnate and take on the limitations and difficulties of life as human being, then it implies that even if there were no sin, even if human society was not based on violence, the Christ would still have come in Jesus to dwell among us. How very different that might have been. We would have listened to his teachings, let go of the old ways, and embraced the new religion of freedom and compassion, and Jesus would probably have lived to be a very old man, maybe as old as Abraham. But what we know is that humanity is flawed. We are not just creatures of light and love, but we sin individually, and our society is full of systematic sin, exploitation, oppression, racism, violence, all those things that we can call the sin matrix. We are born into a society where sin is rampant, and it's almost impossible to get up in the morning without doing or using something which either oppresses another or contributes to the global ecological crisis. And so, Jesus did not live to be a very old man. He was brutally killed because the message he brought, both in his teachings and in his actions, was so threatening to those who benefited from the sin matrix that they had to get rid of him. They had to get rid of the threat he represented, just as they had to get rid of Gandhi and Martin Luther King Jr. They threatened the power of the sin matrix. And let us be clear about this. The sin matrix is not just outside ourselves. The sin matrix is also within us, because we have lived as part of it from the moment of conception. So perhaps this is the true original sin, the sin that we inherit, the sin that we inhabit, and which invades our hearts. And part of the work of the Holy Spirit is to help us to change our hearts and minds so that we are no longer unconsciously swept along, but are able to make new decisions, new choices. As we do the slow, hard work of disarming our own hearts, laying down our judgments and our anger, opening to others who are different from us, others who may hurt us, so we are separating from the sin matrix. So we are being reborn in the image of God. And as we do that, we are challenged, we will be challenged again and again to change our lives so that we become part of the new and coming reign of God. And that's not easy, because most of us are privileged by the structures of our society. Yes, we are also oppressed in some ways, but for most of us, the privileges outweigh the oppressions.